All right. Turn to a couple places to start this morning. Matthew 20 and then Acts chapter 26 as well. Matthew 20 and then Acts chapter 26. Matthew 20. First of all, Matthew 20. Verse 29, "And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. And the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. And Jesus stood still and called them and said, What will ye that I shall do unto you? They say unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion on them, touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him." Now keep your finger there for a moment, but turn to Acts 26. And in the context of Paul answering for his faith and ministry before Agrippa, notice down in verse 14, Paul begins by telling him how he got saved. "And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand up on thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. Why? To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." Let's turn back to Matthew 20. You can let your Bible rest there for a moment. Let's pray. Now, Father, we come back to you once again for a happy but yet solemn occasion in the regard to the preaching of the Word of God. Lord, we are glad to have confidence that has been imparted to us by the Holy Spirit and through these convictions that we have a book that's pure and true and right and good, and that it does indeed contain not just a few of thy words, but all of them. And we come to you here this morning to look at a matter. Pray that you might profit somebody here that may not be saved, but also, Lord, that you might profit us Christians that, Father, so often battle battles for a lifetime. And I pray you might help us to see some things here this morning literally. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in both those cases, one, a spiritual case where Paul said that the Lord had sent him to open the eyes of them that were lost. Also, in a physical case where those blind men literally received sight, I'd like to just say that I've been blessed in my lifetime with the usage of all my senses for the most part. Now, that doesn't mean I have sense. It does mean that I have senses. Okay? Most of us have or do know somebody that may be blind or deaf or perhaps even dumb. By dumb, I don't mean stupid. I mean who can't talk. Most everybody knows somebody that's colorblind or has a hard time hearing or some such thing like that. Most of us here this morning, for the most part, have the full complement of our senses, which is a blessing. That is a blessing from God. Amen? It's hard to imagine, among all things, to not be able to see. I know that you would miss any one of your senses were they lost if you couldn't hear today or if you couldn't touch or feel or taste today. I know you'd miss that, but probably more than anything else, if this morning you awoke and were blind, I'm sure that of all the senses, you'd probably miss that the very most. In fact, it's a little bit of a nightmare to try to think what that would be like to be so conscious of all the things that you see, the beauties, at the same time the uglinesses, that sort of thing. But to wake up one morning and to not be able to see, that's pretty nightmarish, right? So, That said, let me ask you to think about something. Let me ask you to think about the possibility of never in your lifetime having seen anything at all. What that would be like. I mean, not just having your sight removed from you. You would still have pictures and images in your mind, but presumably, if you had never ever in your lifetime seen anything, presumably you would not have images because you would not know what those images even look like, right? So I got thinking about that a little bit, and just think about what that would be like. There was a man one time, the story's told, that took a cruise, and his fellow cruisers noticed that every time the sun set, that he was just on the top deck gazing over the hand railing and just completely enthralled by the sight. Finally, one of the ladies that had seen him do it twice stepped forward and said, "Sir, you're enthralled by the sunset. You must be an artist." He said, "Actually, no." He said, "I'm an engineer." He said, "But I'd been blind from birth, and the fact of the matter is that there was a medical procedure done to me within the last few weeks, and these are among the very first sunsets I've ever seen." Now just imagine what that would be like, and think about the fact that if you had never seen anything, you would have no point of reference to even conceive many things, right? I mean, think about the fact that, I mean, of all the things of beauty you can think about, the intricacy, the detail, there's no way that words can describe those things fully. I'm not much of a breathless soul, but I have to admit that when my wife and I flew back from China a few years ago, we stopped through San Francisco, stayed a few days, drove out to Yosemite, and I have to admit that we climbed the mountain and all that stuff in the car, and of course you're kind of shielded from views because of trees and all that. I have to admit that the first time I stepped out on that open rock, and actually that whole thing opened up in front of me, I have to admit the size and scope and beauty of it really did just about take my breath away. I could never in a thousand years, I've read all my life, I've read of beautiful scenery, that sort of thing, but I have to admit, when I stepped out on that rock and looked out across, I guess it's a valley, whatever that is, whatever the monstrous landscape was, I have to admit, it kind of took my breath away. And again, I'm not a very breathless person. When we stepped into the grove of sequoias, the great sequoias, I have to admit that too, that I sat with my mouth open and went, "Wow, it's just amazing." And there's no way you could describe in words and communicate in words to somebody that had never seen and cannot see those things. I mean, what would they even use for comparison? What would they even use for scope? So that said, I would like to say that if you can somehow imagine that, that is what the Scriptures say, that a lost man is spiritually. There are things he cannot see and cannot conceptualize because he cannot see them. I was lost for 10 years of my life. I got saved when I was 10 years old. Didn't do anything for the first 10 years of my Christian life. I was essentially blind for my first 10 years of my Christian life. I was in college when I got right with God. And I have to admit, I very well remember what it was like having no answers and not understanding things. And then when I got in the Bible and had the Bible preached to me, my sins revealed to me in full, I have to admit that I never want to go back to not seeing again. I mean, it was those days still, I reflect on those days still, and still, I can't say it's new to me, but when I think back, it refreshes my memory of just how blind I was and how little I saw, even though, in my case, I'd been saved for 10 years. And my point in saying all this, folks, is that a lost guy is entirely blind to certain things. There are great vistas of knowledge and understanding and wisdom that he cannot conceptualize. There are tones and textures of things in life that he cannot and never will understand unless he gets saved, because there are some things revealed unto us by the Spirit. The natural man, we've talked about this in Sunday school all morning, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Okay, they are foolishness unto him. It says further that those things are revealed unto us by His Spirit. You have not seen anything until you can see spiritually. Right? There are things you can never understand, conceptualize, or appreciate until you're saved and have the Spirit of God. That said, I'll go further to say it is also easy for us Christians. Again, I've been saved a long time, had a lot of experiences along the way and the pathway and all that. It's easy sometimes for us, saved people, to forget what it was like to be as blind as we were. I mean, nowadays, I said this, I think, last week or maybe the week before, whatever it was in Sunday school, but, you know, we as Christians think about the new birth and salvation and certain rudimentary fundamental things of the spiritual life as, well, very rudimentary and basic and elemental. I mean, there's no mystery particularly to the new birth for me. I know that I was dead in sins before I was saved. I've now been regenerated by the Spirit of God and I'm saved and I have light in my eyes because of it, right? My sins have been washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ. My soul is saved. I have heaven to look forward to. Do you realize that a lost person knows none of that? When it comes to grace or mercy or salvation or heaven or damnation, they really have no conceptualization of it because they can't see. Right? And when I think about those things, you know, you have lost folks, lost religious folks, that use the term salvation and grace and mercy and saved and sin and all those things, heaven and hell, that sort of thing. And we realize that they use them as cliches. They have to use them as cliches. They don't understand what they mean. Right? So I want to talk to you this morning about seeing. Because not only do lost folks not see, and not only do saved folks sometimes forget just how different life would be, could they still not see? It is also, by the way, easy for the saved to go back and redevelop and nurture blindnesses in certain parts of their lives that I'd like to talk about too. So this morning, just the simple title, Seeing, will do. And I'd like to just bring some things out, some, I guess, characteristics and attributes of seeing that apply to both lost and saved alike. All right? Look, first of all, in Matthew 20, where we started, Matthew chapter 20. The Lord Jesus Christ stands still with these two men crying out to Him. And verse 32, called to them and said, "What will ye that I shall do unto you?" They say unto Him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." And Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed Him. I would like to point out something here that's involved with seeing, and I guess it's a characteristic that revolves around it. Notice verse 34, Jesus had compassion on them. Let me talk first of all about compassion. John 3:16 is for the most part not a mystery to most people in America, at least as a verse. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Lost people, many times, know that verse, right? Love and compassion is an earmark of the Lord in even lost folks' minds. It's an earmark of Christianity, even in lost folks' minds. And problem is, so much of it now is a cliche to them. It is so much, it has so much of presumed meaning. For instance, many lost folks know that Jesus loves them. And they would know that God is love, but to them that means that therefore the Lord would never raise the subject of damnation or sin or hell or judgment because that's not love. Okay, those are presumed things that people preconceive. It's a prejudice that lost folks have. Is that right? I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ would never expose and humiliate someone in their sins because that's not love. Okay? Now, I just want to say that when it comes to this matter of seeing, you see in this passage, Jesus had compassion on them and touch their eyes. Oftentimes, when somebody truly, genuinely falls under conviction of the Holy Spirit, when they fall under preaching of the Bible, when they're told the truth about eternity, salvation, sin, judgment, and so on and so forth, they are genuinely agitated and genuinely angry. They think that that is somehow not a function of love. Listen, folks, Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. Is that right? Before He can save you or anybody else, He's going to have to show you some things. You're going to have to be able to see some things. And you're going to have to see some things about eternity. You're going to have to see some things about you. You're going to have to see some things about judgment. You're going to have to see some things about hell before you're going to understand, before you're going to grasp. Is that right? Jesus Christ came to this world to save sinners, but first, you're going to have to see. Now, these two blind guys, I appreciate them. Verse 32, at least they openly knew what they needed. What will ye that I shall do unto you, Lord, that our eyes may be opened? And that's great, and that is good. There are those, however, today, when you apply this spiritually, they desire love or compassion of the Lord, but they do not want to see. They do not want to see what God sees in them. They do not want to see a lake of fire. They do not want to have a foreshadowing of the great white throne judgment to come. They do not want to see. And by the way, it's not just lost folks that are like that. I've seen through my life that time that sometimes saved people simply get to the point where they don't want to see anymore. It was nice to get saved. It was wonderful to get saved. They're looking forward to heaven and all those sort of things. But when it comes to church, comes to coming to church, to be placed under conviction, under the preaching of the Word of God about things in life that they need to see and change and do and start and quit, those sort of things, they're not really interested in seeing those things. They're happy with what they have. They're happy with their ticket to heaven. They're happy with the things that they can reflect on, that sort of thing. But when it comes to what God has for them to see today, they really don't want to see anymore. Right? Now, if you say, well, I've never been that way, I can say that I have. And I'm the preacher. There are times that the Lord shows me something about me that, frankly, in my mind, I'd have just liked to have not known it. It would have just been easier to be ignorant to me. But that's not how the Lord does things, folks. The Bible says that the time will come that they will not endure sound doctrine. Right? They would rather not know. They would rather be blind. They would rather not see. They grow weary of the intrusiveness. They grow weary of the Lord trying to reveal to them something they need. The thing to always remember, everything the Lord Jesus Christ has to show you and manifest to you is an act of love. It was in His compassion that He opened these men's eyes. Right? Okay, I don't know. I mean, most of us can go through and name a list of things that it is wonderful to know about the Christian life, about heaven to come, about those sort of things. But there's also those things that aren't such a pleasure to know. Right? So I want you to know that no matter what it is that the Lord has to show you, it is a function of compassion and love that He does so. I want you to see something else here. Acts 26. Acts 26. Our other text for the morning. Acts 26, 18. Again, Paul is confirming his calling and witnessing there before Agrippa some things. And he closes by saying that he was sent to the Gentiles by God, verse 18, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Now, first of all, Paul addressed in that verse a blindness that all men deal with. I don't care who you are, you were born dead in trespasses and sins. You were born blind. Spiritually. And there had to be a day that you got saved so that you would no longer be blind spiritually. Then he mentions something else there in the passage. He says, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light. Consider just for a second some folks that you know, some folks that you perhaps see walk around you at work or in downtown or whatever. Think about the dark, gloomy, hopeless, despairing, bleak lives of some folks that you know. I mean, I am not a photographer and not a photograph type guy, but I have memories of flipping through, you know, National Geographic's and seeing missionary slides and that sort of thing. Sometimes you get a very candid picture. You get somebody that's not just glamming it up for the photo and they're just gazing. And sometimes in those eyes, you see the bleakest despair possible. And you know what you think? I don't know what you think. What I think is, I'm glad I'm not there. I'm glad that if I get my photo taken, there's at least some light in my eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that one day that I actually will and am living eternal life right now. But think about some of the lives of some of the Hollywood stars and the athletes and the musical idols that you've read about in the past that have blown their brains out, burnt their brains out on drugs and everything else. You see pictures, and some of the pictures on album covers are very reflective of what goes on spiritually, because the views, the visage is blank and despair and despondency. It's dark. Did you ever live in darkness? No answers. Not a hope one in this world. Just nothing. You survived day to day, went from high to high, meal to meal, drink to drink, girl to girl, boy to boy, whatever it is. And the only thing in between was just what's going to happen next. There was no hope. It was all despair. And then thinking about the darkness of some folks' lives, look also a little deeper in the verse, from the power of Satan unto God. Think about the lives of bondage and of addiction and of abuse and of dereliction, of depression that some folks live. And again, some folks are the most despairing that have the most money and sometimes that have the most attention in this world, right? Now, ladies and gentlemen, the integral part of that equation of darkness and bondage is found within the next line or so, and the forgiveness of sins. Okay? That sin is the integral part of the equation. Right? It's what keeps somebody in bondage. It's what keeps somebody powerless. It's what keeps somebody hopeless and in despair. Is that right? How often that sin keeps a life dark? How often that sin keeps a life in absolute bondage? And how often it is that the shame of that sin and the protection of that sin and the avoidance of dealing with that sin keeps somebody lost? And frankly, not just lost, but sometimes it keeps the saved blind. They redevelop a blindness. You know, Ezekiel chapter 7 and Ezekiel chapter 14 uses a phrase. It talks about the stumbling block of their iniquity. It talks about people that have a sin. And mostly what he's talking about is idolatry. It'll fit a lot of different things. But the guy has an idol, and he's out to protect the idol. So he goes before the prophet. And he wants light in his life. He wants solutions to his problems. But he has this idol. It is the stumbling block of his iniquity. So when he comes before God, before the prophet, before the priest, asking help for his problem or asking for light for his problem, his problem is that he has the stumbling block of this iniquity. And before it's all over with, no matter what the prophet says, no matter what the priest says, no matter what solutions are presented, the guy invariably still stumbles over his iniquity, stumbles over the stumbling block of his iniquity, so he never gets light and he never gets solutions. That's the way it is with people's sins. That's why some folks will not get saved. They labor over the stumbling block of their iniquity, and any time that iniquity is addressed, they must avoid the subject, they must protect the idol. They're not going to deal with it, right? It's sin. Sin keeps people lost. Sin is the reason why folks are lost. And I want to just say that sometimes saved folks get saved from all their sins. They're washed in the blood and their sins are gone. And yet for one reason or another, they either return to the old sin or adopt new ones. And invariably what happens is that the sight of such folks tends to dim. And so I have now met Christians by the score who really are quite blind beyond just salvation itself. I have to admit that when I was 20 years old in college, I'd lived 10 years of the Christian life without growing and without seeing myself personally very much. And I have to admit that there came a day that a team of people came to my room and I visited a church, so this was a visitation team. They started asking me questions and they started asking me things about, well, do you know for sure you're going to heaven when you die? I said, well, no. Like that. So they went through this whole thing, 30 minutes worth of explaining step by step how to get saved like you would a lost person. When they were done, you know what I said? I said what you've heard before probably somewhere. I said the words. I said, I've already done that. And the fact of the matter is, I had. But by that juncture, I was all the way back reverted to believing evolution. Folks, you can go a long way downhill as a saved person. And I did, and I was there. Once again, I was blind. I was blind because my sins crept back in and I allowed them room. Okay? Compassion. Sin. But there's something else. Look in Matthew 9. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. And go down to verse 27. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him. Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith, be it unto you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, See that no man know it. Okay, these blind men came to him wanting sight. Tell me what scientifically happened to them. If it's explicable medically, explain it. Were their retinas, when he touched them, were their retinas reattached somehow? If they were blind due to scarlet fever from childhood or some such thing like that, were the effects of the scarlet fever reversed? Was some genetic chromosomal anomaly somehow resolved and they could now see? Was the optic nerve repaired so that they could now see? The fact is, you don't know, I don't know, and nobody's ever going to know. We do not know, nor do they. He gave them no physiological explanation. He didn't say, hey guys, you know what I found out? I found out that your retinas are detached in your eyes. That's why you can't see. So here, let me fix that. He did not explain. Right? He said, listen, if you have faith, I can fix it. And be it unto you according to your faith. Is that right? They saw because he promised and they believed. Okay? I'd like to say that not only is seeing a function of compassion, and not only is seeing and not seeing a function of what you do with your sins, both as a Christian and a non-Christian alike. I want to say also that it is a function of faith. All matters of faith are now under attack. It's just the way it is. Scientifically, faith is scrutinized at every turn. Technologically, it's criticized at every turn. Philosophically, it's damned and mocked at every turn. Scholastically, it's dissected and dismembered to the extent that nowadays, in places that should be teaching faith and say they teach faith, they're not teaching faith at all. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. Right? Ladies and gentlemen, God's works, what God does, cannot be dissembled like some old cheap garage sale lawnmower. And you tear it down nut by nut, washer by washer, bolt by bolt. Clean everything up with some gasoline and then put it back together in order and get it to run again. That's not how what God does works. What God does works by faith. And there is no scientific basis behind faith. It's just the fact that God has integrity, God is holy, God promises and says, if you will believe this, this will happen. And it's true. Faith, right? Faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith accomplishes what no engineer or philosopher even understands. Right? It's always strange to me that folks have such a difficult time believing that we could believe what we believe about the Bible, about eternity, about heaven, hell, salvation, that sort of thing. Because they think it's so very strange that we would believe God. And yet, you'll believe man. You will listen to what some guy says and say, boy, that sounds good. I mean, we were around billions and billions and billions of years ago and da-da-da-da-da, and we've been here forever and ever and ever, and one day it derived from a mud puddle that exploded or something. I didn't have a cosmic egg. An egg this big. Everything came from an egg this big. Exploded. It's been expanding ever since until, as Stephen Hawking says, one day it will quit expanding and snap back to and presumably become the cosmic egg again. People believe that. I like Dawkins is my personal momentary favorite anyway, who derides Christians right and left as an atheist. And yet, I've told you this recently before, but he said not too long ago that actually, where man probably came from, we were probably seeded here by aliens. I tell you what, creation is a far cry from that. And boy, it's hard to believe creation, but some green little guy came and planted me here. Say, what's the point, Brother Stephen? Ladies and gentlemen, faith. You know the reason I see? I see because of Jesus Christ's compassion. He loved me and wanted to show me something. He wanted me to know and to understand and have wisdom about some things. Correct? You know why I see? Because I dealt with my sin. And insofar as I, as a Christian today, see less or more than somebody else, that too is a function of how I treat sin in my life. When I grow to love it and cherish it and nurture it, my sight begins to go. Where I desire to serve Jesus Christ and I labor hard to get sin out of my life, I kick over idols and crush them and smash them and throw them out and sweep them out, I see better. You understand? You too? Okay. I'm glad you're with me. And the other function is faith, all right? Faith cometh by hearing. Without faith, it is impossible to... You cannot please God without faith. And faith comes... Remember Sunday school this morning? Faith comes from this book. This book contains the mind of Christ. It is not charismatic woo-woo stuff. This book contains the mind of Christ. If you have it, if you know it, if you meditate in it, if you grasp it, if you do all that you can to divide it and absorb it, you too will have the mind of Christ. You will have access to the mind of Christ. And it's all by faith. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. I have something else for you. Notice down in John chapter 9. I did a little search for this sermon through and found some blind folks. And where the Lord mentioned and addressed blindness. And I found some lessons. I found some common things that either that your sight or else your blindness will be reflected by these things, will be affected, I should say, by these things. Look in John chapter 9. John chapter 9 and go down to verse 10. Therefore said they unto him, this blind man, these are Pharisees now. Therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Now, you'll notice back, if you notice back as far as verse 6, you'll find out how this started. Notice in verse 6, when he had thus spoken, he, Christ, now here we go, spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. To which all the ladies say, yeah. Right? And then anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And I would have you notice that after Jesus spits in the clay, makes a little mixture of clay and spittle, and then anoints the eyes, I would have you notice the guy still cannot see. Right? He still cannot see because verse 7, he said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. Okay? The Lord Jesus Christ can do anything. But he will only do so much and go so far before you need to do something. Right? You know what that is? That's obedience. And the fact is, you may be blind either as a lost person or as a saved person in some regards because you are disobedient. There's a story told back in Pensacola of a guy, old guy, by old, don't be offended, 70-something-year-old guy, comes down the aisle at a meeting and gets saved publicly. I mean, you know, something you don't see very often, old guy comes down and gets saved. And when he came down and got saved, he told the preacher, he said, I do want to tell you what happened. He said, when I was 12 years old, I was on a bus in Pensacola. He said, there was two guys behind me. One was smoking a cigar and talking ugly, but they soon got talking about spiritual things. And the other guy, not the guy with the cigar talking ugly, but the other guy started questioning the fellow with a cigar about spiritual things. And the guy said, well, what you need to be is born again. This is a guy with a cigar and had been before talking a vulgar talk. He said, you need to be born again, and told him how to be saved through Jesus Christ, gave him the pure gospel of salvation, and said, the old guy said, that was all those years ago. I'm 70-something years old now. I was 12 years old then. I sat in front of those guys, listened to their entire conversation. He said, I got under such conviction, I could hardly stand it. He said, but I started thinking. I said, here's this guy smoking this cigar. He was before talking about dirty stuff. Now he's witnessing to this other guy. He said, I'm not going to get saved listening to something like that. So he said, I got off the bus that day, though the Lord was dealing with me, and never trusted Christ as my Savior. He said, from that day till this, from when I was 12 years old to tonight, he said, I have never again heard the voice of God speak to me in conviction. And so when the Lord spake to me in the service tonight, I wanted to come down and get saved because all those years ago I heard the voice and I hadn't heard the voice since. You say, what are you saying, Brother Stevens? Well, what I'm saying is, whether he liked the guy smoking the cigar or not, the fact is he was under conviction, needed to get saved at 12. But he didn't obey. And so he was blind from the time he was 12 till the time he was 70 plus. Okay? Jesus Christ only does so much. He only goes so far. Then it's your turn to do something. Are you convicted by your sins? Do you dread judgment? Do you fear damnation? Do you believe Jesus Christ came for you? Some people say yes to all those questions and stop right there. You cannot stop there. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Is that right? Listen, you have to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, not by baptism, not by communion, but you have to receive Jesus Christ by faith as your Savior, or you're not saved, no matter how convicted you've been in your life. And by the way, there's something else along this line. Somebody gets saved, a Christian, and he's supposed to grow. He's supposed to, flee from idolatry. He's supposed to clean house, get baptized, read, pray, go to church, assemble, be faithful, be separate, witness, read his Bible, study his Bible, memorize his Bible. And what I don't know the answer to this. That's what you're supposed to do. The question is, how many of those things can you do half-heartedly or not do at all and not lose your sight? See, folks, I know Christians that are blind. I know Christians that know almost nothing of the very Savior they claim to have trusted all those years ago. They're 10 and 20 and 30 years old in the Lord. They have never grown. They show no fruit. If you ask them if they're saved, yes, they're saved. They know they're saved. That's all good. That's all fine. I'm glad for that. But they're blind. They're blind to themselves. They're blind to what's coming next. They're blind to what should happen. They have no answers for their families. They have no answers for their marriage problems. They have no answers for their friends. Okay? What I don't know is how many of those things that you're supposed to do as a Christian you can jettison or do half-heartedly and still retain your sight. I know this. You ain't 20/20. Right? Obedience. Now along that line, there's something else. Look in Matthew 13 real quick. Matthew 13:15. We will start at verse 13 just so that we establish context. Lord Jesus Christ's words, "Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they, seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing. Notice their eyes, they have closed. They're blind. Their hearts are waxed cold. They do not understand parables. Why? In part, because their eyes, they have closed. It's willful. It's willful. They chose not to see. They chose blindness over sight." Ladies and gentlemen, again, I mean, if you're lost and need Jesus Christ, you need to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and be born again. If you're saved, you can still be blind. And part of the reasons Christians are blind is because they do not want to see. Do you really prefer blindness over seeing? But it's willful. It's an issue of compassion, of sin, of faith, of obedience, yes. It's also an issue of will. And some people are willfully blind. Notice John 9 again, if you would. John 9. John 9. And after going all through this, the blind guy finally gets cast out of the synagogue. And the Lord goes and finds him. Explains to him who he is and what he is. And in verse 39, this is the summation. And Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." Okay, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. One of the things that revolves, or that seeing or not seeing revolves around, is a very unpopular subject. It's judgment. He said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see." Ladies and gentlemen, seeing revolves around judging. Seeing revolves around judgment. People have to judge whether they want to see or not. And according to what people choose, Jesus Christ will judge them based on whether they chose sight or blindness. They are trying to rob us of judgment. Hardly any of the versions use the word judgment anymore. Where would you be without judgment? Where would you be without discernment? Ladies and gentlemen, you're called to judge. You're called to discern. For judgment, I am come into this world that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. Judgment is an integral part of seeing. And after you get your sight and see, you're going to be asked to judge and discern between some things. For judgment, I am coming to this world. And lastly, I'd like you to see this. Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Jesus Christ has risen. These two fellows are on the road to Emmaus. They wind up walking and talking with the Lord Jesus Christ for quite some time, not knowing who He was. You can see down in verse 27 that beginning at Moses and the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. By the time you get down to verse 30, it says, "And it came to pass, as He sat at meat with them, He took bread and blessed it and brake and gave it to them. Their eyes were opened, and they knew Him, and He vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us by the way, and while He opened to us the Scriptures?" You'll notice that part of the opening of their eyes revolved around the fact that Jesus Christ opened the Scriptures to them in their walk with Him, however long that took. Then it says in verse 31 that at the breaking of bread, that their eyes were opened and they knew Him. And then in verse 32, that our hearts did burn in us, within us, while He talked with us by the way, and while He opened to us the Scriptures. Ladies and gentlemen, part of seeing, as you can expect from our church, the integral part of that is the Scriptures. To reiterate Sunday school this morning, this is the mind of Christ. Go read 1 Corinthians chapter 2 if you weren't here this morning in Sunday school. This is the mind of Christ. It is not esoteric, woo-woo, charismatic stuff. You have God's mind, Christ's mind, in the Scriptures. Study it, divide it, believe it, embrace it, nourish it, cherish it, and you too can have the mind of Jesus Christ. The Scriptures open your eyes. With the help of the Holy Spirit, the Scriptures open your eyes. Now, I told you before, folks, that you've heard my testimony many times. I've been saved 42 years. I'm 52 years old, and I've been saved 42 of them. The first 10 years, while not entirely wasted, were pretty much wasted as far as growth is concerned. I got saved when I was 10, got right, really right, when I was 20. I rediscovered the Lord in college. And what still can be very real to me when I stop and think about it is just what a dark, bleak, joyless, hopeless, well, blind existence I led from the time I was 10 years old till the time I was 20 years old or more. And I just remember when I stumbled into that Baptist church where that guy was teaching the King James Bible, there were things that I heard immediately that it was like water to a parched soul. I mean, I had never heard some of those things before. And from that instant on, I was stuck. I mean, I was hooked, addicted from the very start, because for the first time I was receiving light. I'd asked questions. I had wrestled and prayed and struggled, still trying to live in sin, still trying to get off into things that I shouldn't have been off into anyway. And the Lord protected me. Don't tempt Him that way, by the way. But the Lord protected me in so many things. And the day that I came to the Lord and had a Bible, and He started talking to me and giving me light, I was 20 years old. I'd gone through the teen years with no light. I'd gone through the teen years miserable. I lived three or four of the most... There are people that say, Boy, I sure wish I was 18 again. Not me. I never want to go back to being 18 again. Ever, ever. You couldn't pay me to go back to be 20 years old again, except for the fact that I got right about 21 or 22. Okay? I don't want to go back and live those years again. Those were dark, bleak, desolate years. And it was because, as a Christian, I was blind. And the Lord opened my eyes, gave me a Bible, and I can see. I mean, I can only imagine about that guy standing on the railing of that cruise ship, having never seen a sunset, and standing and seeing that sunset for the first time. He's never seen anything else. How about you? Can you see? I mean, if you've never been saved, you can't see. Don't you want to see? And if you are saved, it's possible that due to the harboring of sin, you may not see as you should. You may not see as you did. Most of us that are 45 and 50 have noticed a noticeable dimming of eyesight somewhat. Those signs I used to could read 3 miles down the road, suddenly I could be within 100 yards of them to read. Okay? That's not a lot of fun, but you can get glasses, okay? But if you used to be able to see some things as a Christian, and now you don't see them anymore, maybe there's a reason. I don't know how many of those things you can toss aside and ignore and do half-heartedly before it starts affecting your sight. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, there's nobody here that would desire to be blind physically. Lord, I pray that you would be real to us as we consider these things spiritually. And again, it's still fresh enough to me, Lord, what happened those many years ago, 30 years ago now, when for the first time in so long, I received my sight back, having dealt with my sins, and having gotten some things squared away with you that I had not gotten squared away when I first became a Christian. Lord, I never felt such warmth and such compassion, such love, such belonging as those hours. It was surely, surely good to see. Pray, Father, that for those folks that are sitting here this morning that might yet be harboring something, pray, Father, you might give them a desire to see fully all you have to show them. Help us to be able to digest these things and for them to be real to us. There's somebody here this morning that is lost. Help to see that they need to get their sight. There are things they will never, ever comprehend. There are answers they will never understand or never even grasp until they actually deal with their sins. I pray you'd help us this morning, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn this morning to number 359. 359. Can you see? My faith looks up to thee.
Take all my sin away. Praise the Lord. It's good to see, you know that. I've never been blind like some people have. It sure is good to be able to see. Let me remind you, check your email this afternoon. Let me get back on the road and go home and see what how he tends like and such, and we'll see what happens. But otherwise, we'll plan to be back here 5:30 and 6, okay? But if you need me to call you because you don't get email or whatever, let me know in case there is an issue. But appreciate you being here this morning, coming out in the cold and the snow. And we will see you tonight, Lord willing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these folks that came today. We'll pray for all that they have a safe journey home. Think about the Cotters. Headed 4 or 5 hours, maybe more today, east, back home to Green Bay. Pray you'd be with them. Keep them on the road. May they have safe journeys all the way across. Lord, for all that are going home this afternoon, possibly coming back, pray you'd grant them safety as well. Grant us wisdom in making decisions. And Lord, we just ask that you'll be with us. We are a grateful people for what you've given us. We've lifted up today, both Sunday school and church, the fact that we have a Bible, the very mind of Jesus Christ. We know the Lord's mind. We know what you think. We have your thoughts recorded for us. Help us to accede to those things, Father. Help us to aspire to them. Pray you'd be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning, everybody.